Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, hello once again. Glad to have you back with our Facebook Live. We're covering our book, The Creation of Marriage. And I'm your host, Terrell Hebert. We're with Oikos Ministries, and we're going through this book that I wrote several years ago, and just going through the particulars that God showed me about marriage from the beginning of the creation. And so if you don't have this book, you can go to our website tonight at www.housechurchesusa.com and click on books and scroll down to Creation of Marriage and read right along with us, and you can follow along with the chapters. We're on chapter 9 tonight. We're going to be talking about the covenant of marriage. And so without further ado, let's just get right down to our teaching tonight. Now, so far, you know, we've gotten through so much of this, and we've spent a lot of time on dealing with that we were created in the image of God and getting the image of God back, and really restoring us the spiritual image and recreation of man through the new birth that's in Christ Jesus. We've talked about work. We've talked about our physical bodies. We've covered a lot of it. We've talked about communication, our intimacy, male and female, the dominion nature. We've covered every aspect we could from chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, and a little bit delving into 3 and 4. But tonight we're on the part where I believe it really gets to the real covenant of marriage. So in if you're on page 113, chapter 9, covenant of marriage, in Genesis 2:24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, I want you to notice this. It says, "Therefore a man shall leave his mother and father." We understand that that God has told us that we are to honor our father and mother. And so we spend the first formative years of our lives under the tutelage of our parents. We are to obey them. We are to honor them. This is the children's duty. If you remember in divine order, we talked about God was over the home, the man, and then the woman or the wife. And the children had no place of authority in there. They were subjected to all the authority. They were subjected to all gravity in that home. And so it's very important that we grasp this idea that the beginning of starting a relationship or the covenant of marriage, he starts with this idea that a man must leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife or be joined to his wife. Now, we've actually incorporated this into the vows. There's actually a part. And next week, by the way, next week, we're going to go into the every vow in particular, the way we've used them over the past decade. And it's very anointed. I think it's a real beautiful ceremony when we use these, and it's very powerful too. But we get to that point, and the spouses, they each declare, the man and the woman, "I serve my family notice that this day I'm leaving them to be joined to my wife," or she'll say, "to my husband." And I mean to tell you, sometimes when we do that part, it looks like the people suck the air out the room. How dare say such a statement that you're leaving us to be joined to them? Now, I want to tell you something right up the front. I believe in-law interference can be one of the biggest problems in a home. Now, don't get me wrong. We are always to honor our parents, but we don't continue to obey them when we become a new authority structure. When you leave your father and mother and be joined to your wife, you start a whole new home, and that's a whole new authority structure. And meddling in that is a bad thing. Now look, communication and good relationship, no problem. And the fact that parents are involved in helping and guiding and assisting and even some financial aid, if that's some of that's okay. But look, when you start getting into a situation where people are pressurized, newlyweds feel pressurized that you got to do it this one's way or that one's way, or especially if they monetize something and put some money to it, and then you feel obligated to obey. This is bad business. On the other side, if these kids keep pestering parents, to take on their responsibility. This is bad as well. We should not have an interference here. Certainly some assistance is nothing wrong with that in the early days. I'll tell you what, the best thing I can think of is let's stop all this elaborate wedding stuff. Just stop. It don't make a lick of sense. Tens of thousands of dollars getting a venue and a dress, and we put so much effort into the wedding that we forget to prepare for a marriage. And all this money spent, boy, it'd be a way better deal if you took all that and just give this young couple a leg up and help them out with foundational. Man, just cook a big jambalaya in the backyard, everybody getting their blue jeans. Let's say I do, and let's get this over with and enjoy a good marriage and a start of life. How about that? Instead of, you know, everybody trying to mimic Princess Diana. I mean, some of these families spend $100,000 on a wedding. Don't make a lick of sense. And so we need to understand that. Put your time and effort into a marriage, not into a wedding. A wedding lasts a day, and it's forgotten in no time except for the $1 million worth of pictures you bought. And what do we have? You know, especially if we don't even like to look at each other. We're going to look at the wedding pictures? Come on, man. Let's help that young family get started and not squander a bunch of money in something. It just don't make any sense. Now, people just don't really like to hear that, but I'm pretty sure it won't make any impact. I just said what I said. So there it is. So this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And so when we look at this aspect of leaving to be joined to, we separate from. Now, the ancient Hebrews had all kind of ways of looking at this thing. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. They looked at everything through the eyes of the fact that we were male and female, and our sexuality dictated the terms of all this. We shall leave father and mother means that you shall not have intimacy with your father and mother. You shall cleave unto your wife, that man should only be intimate with his spouse, and they shall be one flesh. The only type of flesh you should have is your spouse that you're joined to, no other kind of flesh, including beasts. And so that was literally the way they interpreted this stuff and looked at it. And rightfully so, it clarified some issues. Because right now, I mean, come on, we need some clarity on this issue, because in this generation, we were supposed to be so advanced in knowledge and sophistication and science that we don't know the difference between a boy and a girl, and they ain't but two genders, and there it is. I said what I said is male and female. God created male and female. Now there's confusion, but there ain't nothing but male and female. There is, that's all there is, all there ever will be. Amen. So for this cause, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Look, the fact is, I know that children and parents have relationships, and sometimes they're communicate about everything. But look, it ain't no time. You see, a wife is taken from the rib of a man. And the fact is, that's to cover all the vital organs of a man's life. The woman was made as a helper for the man. And if we're not going to help in this area to protect the vitality of that man, the real heart of a man. See, the women are, without a doubt, are the better communicators. It's not good for man to be alone, so God created one who would help us to communicate. And they will pull words out of you eventually. I mean to tell you, they're going to demand your words, or they're going to talk a circle around you. One of the two, but, you know that's right, and it's a real thing. God created it this way. And so when we understand the communication aspect, ladies, if you don't cover your husband's heart, if your husband starts sharing his heart and you got to run home to mom and tell, did you know? You just ruined your marriage. I'm telling you, you just did something. I mean, you're talking about pulling him in like a hermit crab and you'll never see him again. You can see his outward, but you ain't going to see his heart. And this is very important. And the same with men. Men, we don't be running around telling about intimacy of our wives. We need to cover. There's some aspects of marriage. That's why you have your own home that are very private and should be kept that way. Now, I'm not trying to make a shelter for some weirdness or anything. I mean, if you're having difficulties, seek out proper counsel and folk who can help you. But I really discourage the idea of bringing your parents in on this issue And then they're going to pick sides or something of that nature. And you got a problem going on. This is really important. And we don't want parents feeling like, well, I'm monetized. I gave y'all money. So we have the right to tell you. And you, kids don't want to be, hey, look, I need help. Buy me a car. Give me this. Give me that. Come on. If you're going to start your own deal, start your own deal and start at the bottom and work your way up. You don't get to start where mom and daddy are ending at. You get to start at the bottom where you belong. A new startup. Don't despise the day of the new beginning. Work your way through it. It's going to build character and it's going to make a great marriage over the years as you feel the joy of accomplishment that we worked through these things together and got it done together. We built together. This is a powerful, powerful principle that shouldn't go away. So I can't emphasize enough, the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife. Now, we'll look at this issue of being joined, and literally it means become one. I mean, literally so intertwined as one. Now, we understand that to be through sexual intimacy, that the two become one. He's joined to his wife. And so now the two become one flesh. And it's a very important issue here. We covered it some earlier on when we dealt with male and female and sexuality and that kind of thing. But it bears talking through again. The idea that, let's read it. And if you look a little further in our book here. I'm on page, let's start 116 in the middle of the page, Mark 10, verses 1 through 9. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, testing him? And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They two shall become one flesh, and they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Powerful, powerful passage. As a matter of fact, it's where I got the idea of from the beginning of creation to begin to look at creation and all that pertains to marriage in the creation. And so this is where that revelation came from. But we covered all this aspect of the hardness of heart. Moses gave the idea of a divorcement because of the hardness of people's heart. And we covered all that. I don't intend to go all through all that again. I'm just talking through the idea of being joined unto your wife tonight. That's what I want to focus on. It literally means the two become one. They become so intermeshed and there's something about the sexual intimacy, the joining together that God has put in that institution that the two become one. As a matter of fact, if you go one page over, and we'll see just how powerful this is in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 through 20. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. But flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Notice how, excuse me, every sin that a man commits is done on the outside of the body, except for fornication. He who commits fornication sins on the inside of the body. This is a peculiar thing. There's a term we call soul tie. And there's something in the sexual intimacy where the two, according to the created purpose of God for intimacy, that the two become one. And so when you go into a fornication style, a lifestyle in this hookup generation we're in, where casual sex and flippantly just joining to this one, to that one, to this one, to that one. What you're doing is sinning against your own body. You're doing something that fragments your soul. It's like your insides take a snapshot of that other one's insides, and you got to deal with that. It breeds a confusion inwardly that I know you think, you're just a fuddy-duddy. And you're, man, I was a fornicator. I know exactly what I'm talking about. And I know exactly what this road will lead you to. I'm just telling you, it will fragment your soul. It'll confuse your soul. And it'll get to where sexual intimacy is not even pleasant anymore because it's just, you've been deceived in your head and you're believing a lie. And it's time to understand that there's a deception involved in this. And until you understand that God created you, built you to have one partner for one lifetime, this is an absolute must to understand. You say, well, in the old covenant, they all had multiple wives and all. Yes, they did. Go read about those who carried extra wives and look what their families were like. All of them who did this sin were literally having terrible family problems. Can you imagine two women vying for one guy? It don't even make any sense. Can you imagine the heartache of one who is a true love and then all of a sudden you got to share the house with a true lust? What a terrible, terrible issue. And, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Isaac was the only one who had one wife. And so, he was the only one who didn't have marital problems. Go look it up. Go read it. Even Abraham had problems in this. Look at the mess that him and Hagar made. We got a whole Muslim world because of it. So, don't talk to me about multiple wives and how this is innocent enough. And if we realize the error, the massive error our generation's in through fornication and divorce, we're divorcing like, okay, we're just going steady or something. That's not, we are married. We're in the covenant of marriage. And I don't think we understand the gravity of blood covenant. And I've counseled many people to marry them. We've done a lot of weddings in my 40-something years of ministry. And I'm just telling you that when you start talking to people who are married by other ministers and all, and the brevity and the lightness of their marriage counsel blows me away. It's like, what did they even try to do? They make a little joke out of it, you know? Well, now, I ain't going to go into it. It's just silliness. That marriage counselors or pastors come up with to talk to you about getting married. It don't make any sense. And in people who really want to try hard at this, some of the religious contemporaries I know of that want to really work at the marriage thing, they just put this hyper issue of wives submit to your husband thing, and they believe that's the end all, except for one thing, that they're usually marrying the devil, and then that's a problem. So, We got to start with a right understanding of this whole scenario, especially when we get back to the sexual intimacy aspect and wives be joined to your husband. We have not understood blood covenant. You do know in the vows we say until death do us part. When we get to that part in the vow, I'm telling you, you are promising on your own life that you will not leave this person. You're swearing that you will not. You're vowing before God and witnesses in a very spiritual way that you will not ever break it off with this person. And then the first time we get mad or, I don't think I love you anymore. This is ridiculous. It's because we've failed miserably at relationships. And let me get it even more specific. We have failed in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is such a, today when you're talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's such a hollowed out statement. It's really like it's a declaration. Jesus, I prayed the sinner's prayer. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven, blah, blah, blah. We just make these hollowed out declarations because we said a prayer or we got baptized or we belong to a church. All that means you said a prayer, got baptized, belong to a church. It does not mean you've been born again. None of that means you've been born again. This is the failure. In every passage you look at with marriage, it's really directing us back to the understanding of true relationship in a covenant with Jesus Christ. When we don't understand our covenant with Christ, if you recall the Old Covenant, if you've ever read much in the Old Testament, you'll see a phrase over and over again, they have gone a-whoring after other gods. And so God treats the idea of idolatry and adultery as the same thing. You've played the harlot under every tree. That means that people who were supposed to be in covenant with God found themselves worshiping idols, and God called this adultery. And so he did make no distinction between adultery and idolatry. And I believe it's very important to understand that in this generation, that they're nearly identical as well right now. And we find ourselves playing the field always with other gods. And therefore, then our hearts begin to wander. Israel was warned time and again, do not have mixed marriage. And when I say that, I'm not talking about racial or any of that. I am talking about don't marry somebody in an unequal yoking. The fact is, if you're not, if that other person isn't in a covenant with God, then they're going to make you fall away from God. It will never be that. You're not going to win them to God. They're going to make you fall away. That was the warning God always put on this issue. So let's go back to it. It says in this 1 Corinthians 6, for the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Look at there. Let me back up. Do you not know that he was joined to a harlot? Is one body with her, for the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Now, there's another very important issue. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. You notice that the joining, the spiritual intimacy that it took to bring you into covenant with Christ, the two become one. If you really want to get down to it, let me take you to a passage in John chapter 17. I believe I have it in here, but John, on page 121, let's just go there real quick. Page 121, John 17. Maybe this will help you understand this passage a little bit better. In John 17, 21 to 23, it says that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Look at there. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Look at that opening statement. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. The idea of the people of God, God was in Jesus and Jesus was in God. This spiritual unity. Now, there's big pushes on all over the place these days called ecumenicalism. That basically all the denominations are supposed to come together and sing Kumbaya in one big happy heap. And, oh, we're just so happy. And basically, it's a deception through ecumenicalism. And it's a lie. Look, I don't want to sing Kumbaya. Look, they've taken it past Christian denominations. Now they're all saying we're one with the Muslim and with the Jew. We're all one. We're one big, happy Abrahamic family. Folks, I ain't buying in for one second. What you're going to be is one big, happy Antichrist family. That's what you're going to be. The fact is, to be as Jesus was in God and God was in Jesus, it took a holy birthing for God in the triune nature for the Son of Man and Son of God, Jesus, the God-man, that tremendous mystery worked out, that Jesus left his godness, however that works in heaven, humbled himself and came to earth into the womb of Mary. He didn't just show up one day. He always was, but he came into the womb of Mary and took upon him flesh. And then in the baptism of John, he received the Holy Spirit. And God said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And so here we have birthed in the flesh, holy seed birthed in the flesh, bypassing the sins of man, perfect sinless blood in the body of Jesus Christ. And then he was filled with the Holy Ghost without measure. He had the full person of the Holy Spirit in him. And now God was in Jesus and Jesus in God, or God is in Jesus, Jesus God. He said, and that they were one. This is the picture of all of us in the new birth. In the new birth, Christ is in me and I am in Christ. This is what happens when I die with him at the cross, when I'm buried with him and then raised up from the dead on the third day. When I come up a new creation in Christ Jesus, I am one with him and he is one with me. I'm in him and he's in everything I have belongs to him. Everything he has belongs to me. That's how a covenant works. You become one with the person you're in covenant with. The two become one. And that's why we walk out in a pseudo humility in most religious circles because, well, oh, no. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, what you're saying is you don't have a clue about what blood covenant means. You don't even have a clue of the confirmation that Christ is in you and you're in Christ. This powerful transition, as the Spirit of God witnesses your spirit that you're his son or daughter, this is a powerful thing, and most people just lack that experience of having the power of the new birth coming up. All you've got is a parroted prayer and then a compliance to water baptism and then church attendance where you are literally assimilated into and you learn to sing the songs and pray the prayers and participate in the program. And that's no more the new birth than the man in the moon. So when you come back to this issue, the two saith he shall be one flesh. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. This is a very holy thing. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed is undefiled. And there's something very sacred and very holy about the marriage bed and the marriage covenant. The spiritual intimacy and the communication that brings us to that place of spiritual intimacy is very private, very sacred, very holy, and we should treat it as such. But now it's so flippant, it's vulgar in so many ways. And now it's shunned and looked down upon, and now it's perverted by the state, and everything that wants to be a thing tries to claim marriage these days, and it's just a terrible assault on the kingdom of God. But I tell you right now, God, this institution belongs to God, no one else. I don't care what the hookup culture wants to call it. I don't care what the confused gender people want to call it. I don't care what you do. I don't care who you do with what. It don't make me a hill of beans. But you ain't going to steal marriage from the lips of this preacher. It belongs to God. What you are is fornicators and adulterers and whoremongers, and God will judge you. No, God already judged you. You're just waiting sentences. You're just dead men walking, awaiting for the sentencing. So, let's get this cleared up. We're in him and he's in us. The same when you get married. The intimacy, the exchange of hearts through communication, then the exchange of physical sexual intimacy, the two become one flesh. It's miraculously. It's supernatural. It's the creative order of God. And something powerful transpires in there. That I die to me, who I was, who my family was. The umbilical cord is cut. I'm not joined to them anymore. I'm joined to my wife. She's not joined to her parents anymore. She's joined to me. We're in a new home. This is our place. Our communication brought us there, and it brought us to the place of intimacy. And now the two are one. And by the way, this Sunday will be 40 years that we'll be married. And nobody gave us a snowball's chance in Hades to be married. But God is good, and he redeemed us, saved us, and now we have a brand new happy anniversary, Diane. I hope you feel better. My wife has COVID, so y'all pray for her while she's recovering. She's on the way to healing. Amen. God bless her. I know she's listening. She loves to hear me preach. I'm her favorite preacher, I think. Let's go back to page 118. There was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. First miracle of Jesus. We all know what it was. He turned the water into wine. You remember the story? And so to save you a little bit of time and reading, I'll just get right down to it. They had the marriage and the wine ran out. And the mother of Jesus, Mary, the mother of Jesus, said, they have no wine. He said, woman, what have I got to do with you? Don't you know it's not my hour? And she told the people, whatever he says to you, I'll do it. And he told them, go and fill the water pots. And they went and filled up those water pots. And he brought them to him and said, draw out now and bear it to the governor of the feast. And so when they took it out of there and they tasted it, so, woo, he saved the best wine to last. Now, everybody, this is, boy, this is where they roll out the red carpet these days. That means we can all drink liquor. Well, I don't believe that for a second. I'm not going to get into it tonight, but if you want to be a drunkard, you help yourself and go right on to hell drinking. But I'm telling you right now, this ain't got nothing to do with getting liquored up. It's got everything to do with covenant. And what he said, saving the best wine till last. See, wine represents blood, the wine of the covenant. Matter of fact, Jesus said this at the Last Supper. He said, this is the new covenant. He took the cup and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And so he drew that analogy himself. And when we look at the old covenant blood, it was the blood of bulls and goats. Look at it carefully. It was the blood of bulls and goats and all kind of subscriptions to what you should kill for what sin and for what holy day and feast days and all this kind of stuff. And so the sacrificial system, very complicated, but it required an inadequate blood that would only lead the way. It was only pointing the way till that perfect blood would be shed. Let me tell you something, man. He said, oh, he said, they thought it was appalling. Everybody, when they bring out the best wine first, and when everybody's drank a lot of it, then they bring out the cheap stuff, and then they said, they don't know no better. But he said, you've saved the best wine till last. And that's exactly the whole point of this first miracle. And the significance of the first miracle is that the best wine was saved till last. The wine and the blood of Jesus Christ in the new covenant in the blood of Christ is the better covenant established that on one sacrifice, not a bunch of sacrifices, on one sacrifice. Jesus was once crucified to put away sin, and now we don't have to smite him again. Listen to me, Roman Catholic. You don't have to have a pretend sacrifice of Jesus. You look, he's been smitten once, just as Moses struck the rock and water came out. He's been smitten once. Next time Moses struck the rock, it kept him out of the promised land. We don't have to strike the rock again. Just speak to it. We don't have to kill Jesus. He's already been killed. The blood was shed, and it's enough to cover my sin. It's enough to heal my body. Come on. The blood of the new covenant. It's the best wine to last. Man, Abraham wished he could see our day. You know, when God got in covenant with Abraham, or I should say vice versa, God told Abraham, he said, go out there and you get you a heifer. Go get you a goat. Go get you a lamb. Go get a turtle dove and a pigeon. And so he went out there and he cut them in half. It wasn't sacrificial. This is blood covenant. This is covenant cutting. This is a sloppy, bloody mess. He hacked that cow in half, right from the head down. Ooh, chop it in half. Horrible. Pull that one side to one and pull the other. Can you imagine what Abraham looked like? Could you imagine what the ground looked like? This is messy stuff. Same with that goat. You know, them goats and sheep are, they got to catch on. Hacked them all and pulled the heads off the pigeon and the turtle dove and poured their blood on. And then he started walking through the pieces. And that blood would signify covenant between Abraham and God. That God do so to me and more if I don't keep all the terms of this covenant. The figure eight, they'd walk in a figure eight, and it signified the new beginning, that my life as it was is over. Now I belong to you and you belong to me. Everything I have is yours. Everything you have is mine. We are one. When Christ's blood was shed, it was a bloody mess. The cross was not a kind, pretty piece of art as many would depict it now. It was a bloody, horrible, torturous crucifixion. And the blood was a horrible rendering. Now man doesn't cut the covenant. God cut the covenant. And when we walk through the blood of the cross, We come through a new creature. We die. You can't walk through the blood of the Son of God and not die with Him. If you do, you got no part in Him. The blood of the cross should absolutely mess you up. It should render you different. You can't think the same that God took on a human form and died in your place as the vicar, the substitute, and taking what you deserve, and let the whole full-blown fury of God's wrath be poured out on the Son of God instead of you and me. That don't shake your thinking. It don't change your mind. I got nothing for you. I got nothing I can tell you. There's no wisdom, nor counsel, nor understanding against the word of the Lord. That's it. This is the covenant. There ain't no other deal cutting. There ain't no, me and the man upstairs got to understand. You ain't got no understanding with nothing but your own deceived, deluded mind. You got no bargaining chips. You got a debt and a sin on your soul that can't be ridded. And the same with us old fornicators. Let me tell you, your soul was so mixed up through different forbidden relationship, yours confused in your heart and mind till you go through the blood of the cross and it all makes sense now. It messes you up for the last time till it literally kills you. You die with Christ. You come up new, clean and white. I can't tell you how many people I've met over the last 4 decades. And they said, when I got born again, it was like the sky was bluer. It's like the birds sang clearer and the air was cleaner, and I said, oh yeah, that's the new birth. Everything changes when you get born again. Everything changes because now you're not your own. You're bought with a price. God cut the covenant, and we enter that covenant by faith. I believe that this and only this is how I will be saved. And now I keep covenant by loving Him and obeying Him. Come on. Show you another verse here, a powerful understanding. On page 119, bottom of the page. Y'all don't mind me jumping around. I wrote this thing. I can put it however I want to, I guess. So, Romans 7, 1 through 6. Or do you not know, brothers, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she's married to another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law that she's no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brothers, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married one to another, married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For we, when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Somebody ought to be shouting about this passage. This is an amazing passage. I was under the law. I was under the Roman Catholic law. I was baptized Catholic. I was christened Catholic as a baby, not by my choice, but by my parents. I made my first confession, communion. Sandra, help me, man. Don't let me get him a confirmation, confession, communion. And I was going through all that stuff, and I was a little sinning devil going straight to hell with a wafer in my mouth. And this is about all it amounted to. Then I got born again. Let me tell you what, I died to that old religious law. And now I'm married to another, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am covenant with Him because I died to the law of religion. Oh, ain't the same. Now I'm free to marry another. And I live by the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. So I died with Jesus and got raised by the same Holy Ghost that raised Jesus. I'm married to another, and it ain't the Roman Catholic Church. It ain't no religion. I ain't married to no religion. I ain't a religious man at all. I just love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength because He saved my soul. And now I'm one with Him and He's one with me. The two have become one spirit. He's in my heart and I'm in His heart. Did you hear me? I'm in his heart. Come on, somebody ought to know that with confidence. Hallelujah. So I'm dead to the law so that I can marry. I love it. You know, let me show you a passage. I'm a wander from the book a while. Can we go into Galatians chapter 5? I love when people say, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. To justify their sins. We're not under the law, we're under grace. I get so sick of hearing people say that. I ain't under the law, I'm under grace. Whoop-de-doo. All the whole time they're proving to me that they're under the law. The entire confession to protect the idea that you are bound in your sin by saying you're under grace proves that you're under the law. Because the law holds you in sin. You had not known sin except the law said thou shalt not. And as soon as it said thou shalt not, the wicked human will said, oh yes I will. And you did what you wanted to. Oh, you're under the law. And you know what the wages of sin is? Death. You have varied, you've strayed from the law. No man ever kept it. Why you think you're gonna? All these folks want to go back to Judaism. Help yourself. Go get under that law, man. Go help yourself. Flop, fail. You're going to look like a big old shoe pick on the bank. Flopping out of water because you ain't going to make it. If any northerners are listening, a shoe pick is a funky fish. All right. Chapter 5, verse 16 in the book of Galatians. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does that say? If you walk in the Holy Ghost, you ain't going to walk in the sins of the flesh. Isn't that what it says? For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You mean the Spirit strong desires godly things, not fleshly things. So when you're trying to say, I'm under grace, I can go to Mardi Gras if I want to. I'm under grace. I can drink if I want to. I'm under grace. I can go fornicate if I want to. What you're saying is you're under the law. You're walking in the flesh. You're bound by the sins of the flesh. Your sin is literally your master. You can't help yourself because you're still under law. Don't make a case for grace out of that. That is a total perversion of grace. Keep reading. Flesh and spirit are contrary. The flesh and the Holy Ghost are contrary to one another. If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are these. Or these are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, revelings, such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You see that? Those people who live like this are going to hell, and they're claiming to have grace. I especially love the drunkard these days because everybody's drinking now. Well, we done took that new wine thing. We done took the wine, water to wine, and we've gone for it for broke, man. Go, every Christian in the grocery store got a shopping cart slapped full of liquor, and they want to get liquored up. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. Well, good for you. Except for one little problem, drunkenness. Well, I don't get drunk. Oh, yeah? Well, the state of Louisiana says 0.008 blood alcohol content is legal drunkenness. I'm kind of thinking that God has a higher standard than the state of Louisiana because just about anything got a higher standard than the state of Louisiana. Don't make no case for me. If you're trying to walk that close, I love what Miss Lynette Hughes said last week. Said, if you're walking that close to the edge, you're way too close. You're about to fall off. And yes, you can. All these pseudo confessions and literally appeals to the weakness of the flesh. When we're all sinners, you know, we sin every day. We can't help ourselves. We sin, sin, sin. That's a confession. You're under the law. You're under the law. Confess all you want to your weakness. How come we don't hear people run around confessing, I am a partaker of the divine nature which is in Christ Jesus? through the precious promise of God, the seed of God has gotten into my spirit and is birthing holy things in me all the time. And I can't help myself. I just love to live separate from sin and from the world and from Satan and from self. I like to live for Jesus. Man, I almost talked in tongues right there. Glory be to God. I preached myself happy. You understand? There's so much of this fallacy. The fruit of the Spirit, though, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith, and goodness. And against such there is no law. That's it. You've been loving too much. We have to put you to death. That's it. You have too much peace. You must die. That's what the world wants to do. They hate us because we have something that they can't get their way. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I'm dead through the law, through the body of Christ. What's that even mean? Let me tell you, there's two ways to look at that. The physical body of Christ. When they kill the physical body of Jesus Christ, I died with him. I died to the law with Jesus Christ. I am dead through the law, through the body of Christ, that I'm free to marry another one. It also means this. Did you know that the church is called his body? The church, the called out assembly, is the body of Christ. Huh? And that's the one I've become one with. The body of Christ. No, I ain't singing Kumbaya with the ecumenical, pro-abort denominations and the LGBTQ pastors and the No. I ain't singing Kumbaya. Let me tell you what you do. Invite me to your meeting. I'll sing a song for you. But you ain't gonna want to sing my song. Isn't it funny that these preachers of tolerance, the only thing they don't tolerate is a preacher like me? I didn't conjure up not one of my opinions that I hold these days. Maybe a few of them. I still, every now and then I say something really stupid and God rebukes me. But I form my opinions by the Word of God. Terrell Hebert had some dumb opinion. If I held to Terrell Hebert's opinion, it'd be horrible. But I form my opinions by the Word of God. I form what I say by the Word of God. And so I put this stuff in my spirit so prayerfully what comes out is going to be God's Word as much as possible. Told him that when he called me. God, I will pledge to you that I will preach as much of your word as I could possibly get out of me. And I've tried to be honest with that and keep it there. So I'm not making this stuff up. I'm preaching the things that God says, not what I say. My opinions would have been totally different from what God says. They're not my, but that's just it. I had to kill those opinions. And so when your opinion comes along, you know what I do with it? I kill it too. I don't care about your opinion. I really don't care what you think. I really have zero concern about what you think. I care about what God says. I don't want him offended. And if it offends you, then get over it or not. But right now we have to understand this is the problem, the root foundational problem in relationships today. We have failed to get in covenant with Jesus Christ. You have all kind of religious covenants out there. Well, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Christian. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Pentecostal. Man, I heard a Pentecostal guy this the other day. Dogging his wife. Look, if this guy gets half a second, you got to speak in tongues. You got to speak in tongues. You got to get the Holy Ghost to speak in tongues. You got to get the. This guy is a plethora of problems, I'm telling you, and literally dogging his wife out, calling her everything but a woman. I'm like, you might ought to get the Holy Ghost. You might have tongues, but you ain't got no Holy Ghost. So you can have all these religious professions, and let me tell you something straight up. When your marriages are failing, you've missed it with Jesus Christ. Simple as that. I love what the young man I heard, one of them young men who rap, Christian rap, and he said, you didn't quit loving, you quit repenting. When we go through differences with our spouses, we have to repent and get these things straight and keep our hearts right. Keep our homes so our prayers be not hindered. Glory to God. Let's get back on the book here. The two become one flesh. You see, you're going to have a difficulty for the two becoming one. If you're not one with Jesus Christ, you're going to really try to hold on to something that's of value to you. And that's where the fight starts. From whence come wars and fightings? Don't they come from the lust that war in your own members? You lust and you cannot have you because you do not ask. You ask and cannot receive because you ask amiss that you might consume it on your own lust. And so this is where all the arguments start in the home. They start from right there. Somebody in the house wants their own deal. And so they say, or maybe not say, some might just start sneaking so they can have their own deal in their own way. Or they might make an announcement, I want this. Well, no, we've agreed we're going this way. No, I want this. And the war starts. And it won't get fixed until somebody humbles themselves, draws near to God, and God can draw near to them. James 4, go read it. Says it just about like I just explained it. It is adultery. It's literally the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And this is the problem. This is where wars and fighting come from in the home, in the marriage. It's where it comes from in the government, in the world wars. It's where war starts. Somebody wants their own way. When you get a man who's joined to the Lord and a woman who's joined to the Lord and they two join to one another and become one flesh, oh, you have a powerful union and it should be protected at all costs. You should do whatever it takes to keep that marriage sacred, holy, and healthy. I'm talking about blood covenant. It would be so nice if we could, when people say we're having marriage trouble, if I could just go over there and get my double bit axe that I cut that cow in half with and say, who do I cut in half first? See, till this death till we part, we think we need a divorce. Okay, well, who's going to die here? I have to kill you. We say, oh, that's a bit harsh. It's going to happen. I may not be the one killing, but let me tell you what. If you don't think adultery is a real thing, and spiritual adultery are a real thing. Why did God write all this in the Bible? Oh, well, you know, it's just irreconcilable differences. You better learn how to reconcile. Didn't you have an irreconcilable difference with God Himself? You defended the holiest of all? And He made a way to fix it. He humbled Himself, came to earth, and died in your place. And oh, if somebody would learn this, to humble themselves and die in the place of the other and just say, I don't care what I want you worse than that. This is where the needy-greedy's at. Let me wind this down. I'm on page 122. Love, not fear. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 16, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See, I believe the religious spirit said, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again. See, I think the spirit of religion is the spirit of bondage. I believe you can have all kind of religious bondage. As a matter of fact, there are more religious demons than any other kind of demon in the Bible. Okay? You know, if you talk about all the spirits of infirmity, where the literally demons that get in your physical body, or the demons of morality, you know, Or the demons of mental demons like fear. That's a good one. When we start looking at the phylums of demons, there are more religious demons. Like for instance, this Antichrist is a spirit of Antichrist is a religious spirit. It's a spirit that has to go to worship, but it wants to worship the devil. You say, well, I'm not, oh, I don't have the Antichrist. Oh, yeah, if you're trying to worship yourself and have yourself to be worshipped, you are literally an Antichrist. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The bondage of fear, when you begin, look, I've watched this in New Testament churches throughout my 41-year career as a minister now. I've watched it. If you leave my church, you're going to get cursed. I've had preachers tell me that. I said, he ain't going to curse me nothing. Curse caused us cannot land. So that's when you know I'm saved, because I didn't punch them in the mouth. I just love to be able to answer that. The curse causeless cannot light. You can curse all you want. I don't fear your curse. God has blessed me, and you can't undo what God has blessed. So, Preacher preached my grandmother's funeral. This is a true story. This is what that Catholic priest said. He said, now, Dora is in purgatory. And if you ever leave the Catholic Church, she will stay in purgatory forever. That's how you know I'm saved. I didn't drag him by the bumper of my truck through the streets of Palmetto when he said that. You know what else he said in the same sermon? Now, Dora is strong. You can pray to her. Now, that's a really ridiculous religion. It's a spirit of bondage to fear. I don't fear the priest, the pope. I tell the pope that in his face. I don't fear none of them guys. I don't fear your Baptist preacher. I don't fear nobody. I don't fear the bishop. I don't fear none of them. I fear God. I have received the spirit of adoption. Where I'm called and I've been adopted into the family of God. And I couldn't care less about your title, Dr. Smell Fungus. I couldn't care less your degree and your pedigree. Your title means zip to me. What it means, everything, is Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And I got adopted into His family through a legal process sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then He's confirmed by the Holy Ghost who sealed me and said, this is my son. And my spirit cried, Abba, Father. Hallelujah. Whew. Let me read you a passage from the Song of Solomon. Bottom of page 122. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Its flames are a flame of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Come on, man. Love is as strong as death. You know what? I believe Solomon was wrong. Love is stronger than death. I've not received the spirit of bondage to fear. Fear of what? Fear of a curse from the priest? Fear of a curse from the pastor, the prophet, the bishop, the apostle? Fear of death? I'm not fearing your death. Love is stronger than that. The love that adopted me into the family of God. Oh, when I walked through the blood of Jesus, I knew that greater love has no man than this, that He would lay down His life. He died in my place. He paid a debt I could never pay. He saved me and redeemed me and brought me into His own family and washed me up and cleaned me. Put on a white robe. Call me son. Hallelujah. Love is stronger than death. Waters cannot quench love. Many waters. That's flood. Lots of people cannot quench the love that God has poured. And we love Him because He first loved us. And as we receive the love of God, we can give the love of God. Our families will be filled with an agape from God. We try to outlove each other. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to wind it down tonight, but next week, y'all please come back. We're going to talk about the marriage vows, and I'm going to give them to you as we've refined them over the years, and they make such a beautiful ceremony. You might want to show a recording of what we're going to talk about next week to your friends or family. Maybe hide this one because your pastor might get afraid, but it's all right. Show him anyway. Well, God bless you. Invite you back next week. Maybe some of you want to prepare your room and just hold hands with your spouse next week, and we'll remarry you right on here on this, right here on Facebook Live. And we'll put the Holy Ghost right in your house. And we'll kill the fear and let love conquer it. Hallelujah. Great week for a new beginning. God bless you. See you next week.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.